This message brought to you by the Catholic Guy Impact Communities will inspire you to dream. We pray that it blesses you today.
You know, 5 years ago, definitely 10 years ago, if Bruce had have asked me to do this, I'd have run 100 miles from it. And I've had, throughout different points and times of my life, just this real anxiety about sharing of self and of public speaking, you know, and it's really weird the different situations I've found myself in at various points in time, whether it be at school or whether it be as a beginning teacher or in various jobs I've had being asked to speak. And thinking very much at the time, no one else knows how much my feet are trembling at different points in time where realistically I would go and be physically sick before being, you know, able to go and speak. And that's always been something that's been part of who I am. But slowly over time, particularly in the last few years, challenged by a young bloke, actually, a 21-year-old, who when I was telling him about this, we were sharing some features of our life, he said, "Oh, Jude, sounds like you've got a bit of pride in your life." I'm going, "What? What do you mean, pride in my life? Are you worried about making a fool of yourself for God?" And I really had to grapple with that. And I really had to grapple with the next thing he said too, which is, if you really believed and surrendered, you would just trust that the Holy Spirit's going to give you the things to say. Do your preparation, do all your work and all that sort of stuff. And I tell you, it was a real change in mind shift for me for a whole lot of things. So I actually surprised myself when Bruce phoned on Friday. We'd been at this conference all week. And he phoned. I just jumped in the car to drive home. And he said to me, "Listen, do you want to share what's on your heart on Sunday?" And my instant reaction was, "Yes." And I thought, as soon as I hung up, I thought, I would never have done that 5 years ago. I'd have gone, "Oh, look, I'll get back to you. I need a bit of think time." No, and probably would have then been formulating excuses in my head. The reason I say that to you is because, you know, I think all of us have a story to tell. And all of us have things that we can share with each other as a community that when it comes down to it, we need to get past ourselves a little bit to be able to form what we're really trying to do here at Impact. And I'm going to speak a little bit about that as we go through. So Bruce said, "Jude, tell everyone what's on your heart." And initially he said, "Yeah, look, you can have 10, 15 minutes. And I started going through all the stuff that's been on my heart in the last week, in the last month, in the last 6 months associated with all this stuff with Impact. And I know he's dobbing himself in, but I'm glad he did phone last night, because there was no way in the world I was going to fit everything into 15 minutes about what I wanted to share with you about what's been on my heart in recent times. What's on your heart, Jude? Hopefully this will work, guys. Maybe not. There we go. And the first thing I want to share you is the fact that our stories and our testimonies are powerful. And I saw this week, once again, with Mr. BD over here, speaking to hundreds of big hitters in the Protestant world at a conference that we went to. And there were so many things that he could have said, and there were so many things that he could have shared about, but in the end, the thing that had massive impact with these people was Bruce sharing his personal journey and his personal story. And it made me reflect on my own personal story and the fact that a few years ago, at 43 years of age, I had never given my testimony. And I'm going to talk about the time when I was asked to do that, but not from the point of view of saying, me giving my testimony is important, from the point of view of saying all of us have our story and a journey with Christ that we need to tell. And that is the thing, if we're talking about what we're trying to do at Impact, is the thing that's going to change lives. Not necessarily the things that Bruce is going to say up the front or the music that we're going to have, but the interactions that you guys have personally with the people that you meet at the door or that you're having a sandwich with or a coffee with. And so I wanted to talk today, first of all, about what's on my heart, and that is that our stories and our testimonies are powerful. And I say that because I know in the next few weeks we're moving towards this real consideration of what we're going to do with small groups, and we're going to share with each other in small groups what our personal stories are. The other thing I felt absolutely that I had to share with you today is that I am convinced utterly, 100%, that God is in this. That what we are doing is not the bright idea of Bruce Downs and Rosemary, his sidekick, along with Bishop Peter Ingham and some crazies that have come across from Perth. This is something that I firmly believe, as Bruce said last week, God has ordained, and he's been setting this up for a while. The masterful galactic pool player, just putting the balls on the table exactly where he wants them. And I want to talk to you about that, and I want to encourage you about that. I'm really convinced and convicted of that. I might not know exactly where myself, and you might not know exactly where you fit into this, but in my heart of hearts, in everything I've prayed about and everything I've seen happen, I just think this is absolutely Spirit-led. And the other one, the final thing I wanted to share with you in terms of what's on my heart is say it's game on. We're getting close, and the time for our preparation and talk is near its end, and there are lots and lots of people who are looking at what's going on in this room, and they might think there's very different things going on in this room to what actually is, but are looking with great expectation about what this might mean for the church. And I think we need to start dreaming big. And I've really seen the change in the last few months of this being something which was a dream that was an idea that we've heard about and spoken about and would like to think that is true, to one that we are absolutely owning as a group. And that's been a beautiful journey to be part of and to witness, and it's happened for me too. So they're the three things I want to talk about this morning. What's on my heart? Those three things. Our stories and testimonies are powerful. God's in this, and it's game time. And in doing that, I'm going to talk about a couple of things that really engaged me this week at this conference. And Bruce, you could be right. You said I might need 2.5 hours. Someone's going to have to ring a bell. Kerry, you're just going to have to cough loudly if I'm going on for too long on one spot. Paul, just start throwing stuff, all right? Grab that pen and just throw it at me. Before I do that, though, I felt really compelled this morning to share with you an answer to prayer, because I stood about here with Kerry about 3 weeks ago, and you all laid hands on us. And this is what I do. I tear up. But it was an incredibly powerful point of recognition for me of, oh, what this community has become for us. Anyway, to cut a long story short, or as I usually do, to turn a short story really long. We've been looking for a house for a while, and many of you would know. We sold our house in December after a whole lot of prayer, thinking about what are we going to do and how's it going to free us up for ministry and next stage of life and all that sort of stuff, and it went like that. And the only reason we sold is because we'd bought another one, and they had our deposit and all that sort of stuff. And in the moment of all that sort of stuff happening, the people we were buying off, their builder went bankrupt. So we didn't have a house to go to. Well, okay, that's all right. And without getting onto all the rigmarole of all that, but that week and 2 weeks turned into months and months and months with that and a whole lot of other things falling through. And so for me, in our Lenten journey this year, I really feel like we, and Kerry and I said to you, we're really doing Lent this year. We're doing the hard yards. And I was conscious of the fact and knew in my head that this is a time for God to deepen faith and for us to be going deeper into prayer and trusting God and all that sort of stuff. And that was wonderful, and I believed it, and I had that in my head. But it reached a point a couple of times, but certainly a week after you prayed for me, where I'd hit the wall. I had absolutely hit the wall. And you guys had prayed for us in here, and we didn't have anywhere to go. Somewhere we thought we were going to go had fallen through again. I'm thinking to me, oh, this isn't that big a deal. People have got bigger things going on in their lives than this little stuff, Jude. Get over it, da 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 da. But it reached the point of just, what are we going to do? We've literally got 3 weeks out of the house. We don't know where we're going. The houses we thought we'd have fallen through, and we can't even find a rental property. And the ones that we are looking through, we're just, anyway. So a week after you prayed for us, our wedding anniversary, we've married 23 years to that beautiful, been married to that beautiful girl in there for 23 years and going out for a fair bit longer than that. And we got up and went to Mass and then we went and had a cup of coffee, and then we started on the house looking front. And then we were also looking at a few rental places, and there's just so few and far between. A couple of weeks prior to that, we thought we'd come to agreement about a house with an old guy from our parish, just beautiful, beautiful man, beautiful Catholic home. And he'd pretty much said to Kerry, hey, listen, why don't you buy our house? And I remember Kerry phoning me almost in tears going, I think it's over. I think we've, and it's a beautiful home. It would be ideal for us. But with one thing leading to another, a couple of things happened and the family got involved. And in the end, once we thought we'd come to agreement, they phoned on Holy Thursday just as we're heading off to a thing. And they said, no, it's off the table. No, we're not going to sell. We're not happy. We looked at a few places on that Saturday of our wedding anniversary, and in the end we went for a bit of a drive past this place again, almost just feeling and longing, going, oh Lord, can you just make this happen? Kerry pretty much said that out loud. Well, did say it out loud when we drove past in the car, and just said, oh Lord, can you just make this house happen? You know? And it just looked completely gone. And I said, well, I'll phone him, Kez. I'm going to phone these guys. And Kerry's going, no, you can't phone him. There's an old guy. It's a weekend. He's obviously got his family there and his kids there. No, you can't phone. He's an old-fashioned guy. If you do that, it'll be, you know, it's not the right thing to do. So we got home and I grabbed my Bible and my beads and I went out and sat on the garage roof. And Kerry came out and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm praying he phones us. And I really did. And it wasn't a happy prayer. It was a cranky prayer. And I'd reached the point of, what are you doing? What are you doing to us? We prayed about this. Nothing's coming through. You're supposed to be the one who delivers. It's our wedding anniversary. Blah, 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 blah. We're in a position where we don't know where we're going. I can't cop this anymore. I've done novenas. I've been praying the rosary every day. I'm putting all the prayer in, God. Where's the result? As if it's prayer in and God gives us back what we want. Little did I know all the things he was doing in deepening my faith. And I said the rosary begrudgingly. I don't say it begrudgingly most days, but I did say it begrudgingly this day. And I pretty much said to him, I want him to phone us. I want him to phone us before we go out for dinner tonight so we've got something to celebrate. I'm sick of this. I'm over it. And by the way, and I won't tell you, but I said, and by the way, I want him to phone us and it can't be above this price. Because that's all we got. That's all we got. That's it, man. I then walked up the stairs of the house playing Bible roulette, which I very rarely do. And as I'm walking up the stairs, I said to God, and this is literally, this is what I said, throw me a bone here, will you, man? Because you've given me nothing. It was cranky Jude. And I'm not proud of that. I was doing the real St. Thomas thing. Down on the roof, I'd been saying, listen, I want to put my fingers in the holes of your hands, mate, because you're not delivering here at the moment. I want to know that you're the real deal. And this is what came up. This is where my Bible opened to. I've never read Maccabees in my life before. I didn't even know how to spell it, you know? It said this. 2 Maccabees chapter 3, whatever that is. My eyes fell on the headings, the anguish of the faithful and divine intervention. My eyes went to verse 24. Then the Lord of spirits who holds all power manifested himself. Guess what happened? Ring, ring. Before I'd even got to the end of the verse. Ring, ring. Oh, g'day, Ern. Jude here. Yes, we are still interested in buying the house. That price sounds really, really good. Thank you very much. Wow, that's fantastic. Da, 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 da. I went very much from putting my fingers in the holes in the sides of our Lord, as St. Thomas did, to just going literally, my Lord and my God. Now, this is all still unfolding, and you know, it's neither here nor there to me now, really, whether it works out that way or not. I'm not one to try and foresee God's plans and all of this, but one thing I do know is God's in it. God's in it. And Kerry and I very much have sensed that since that time, and we had a really joyful, joyful night, and things are unfolding in that regard. God is in this too. And God uses our stories and our prayers powerfully to show us that he's in that. And I think we've seen, I've seen that many, many times in what we've... And I wanted to say thank you for your love and your prayers and your concern. And I thought, you know what? If we're trying to build communities that people love to attend, they're going to be communities where you're known, where you're loved, where people know your story, and they're going to pray for you, and things are going to happen. Amen. And it did. And we felt so supported by you guys and all that. And that's a really powerful thing. We cannot underestimate the power of our prayer for each other. The other thing we can't underestimate, and this is the thing that is very much on my heart, is the power of our stories. I saw it this week in Bruce when he told his story to a bunch of big hitters from the Protestant world. And I looked around the room initially when he started, and they were wary and they were cagey, and they were wondering, what's this Catholic guy going to have to say to us? And by the end of it, there were tears, there was joy, there was laughter, there was a sense of wow. There was a sense of wow. Not because Bruce went and shared all of the plans and the way that we'll do stuff like this, because he shared the call on his life. I've awoken to it in my own life, and I really think it will be at the heart of what we do as a group, you know. And still, even though we've been together for this long a time, I know so many of you, but But for many of us, we don't really know each other's faith journey and faith stories yet. And that's something we've got to know and understand and be comfortable in sharing with each other and those who will come. Because that will be at the heart of what we do in small groups and ensuring people that people feel comfortable and are drawn to God through our stories. So I thought I'd give you my story as the abridged version, knowing that you guys are going to have to do it in a few weeks' time too, in your small groups and that sort of stuff, eventually. And we're going to have to grow into doing this sort of stuff. I hope that's okay. Again, Kerry, throw stuff if it's getting too long. Okay, abridged version of Jude Hennessy's testimony. I'm a cradle Catholic, well and truly. When I say that, I mean it because my grandmother used to iron my sheets and put my little tush in the cot and then pray continual rosaries over me till I woke up. You don't get much more cradle Catholic than that. I grew up in a beautiful family home with my mum and dad, both wonderful witnesses to Christ and his church, and they did it really joyfully in the way that they engaged with other people. Mum and dad's idea of evangelisation was, if you want people to believe, then you better have a life and a joy in your life that is attractive. And they used to have an open house all the time with people from the street and all around us in the neighbourhood and people from church coming over all the time. And it was party central, to be perfectly honest. And mum and dad very much in their life had a home and a house that was joyful in the way that it celebrated and brought people to the Lord. I was 43 years old before I was first asked to give my testimony. It's interesting, and I'll jump back to my testimony in a minute, but I remember a week before being asked to give my testimony, I went to this thing called the Catholic Guide, Albion Park, which is down on the south coast, and it had a huge impact upon me and upon my upon the way that I was looking at the way that I engage with church. And I've been asked to do it by a friend called Kathy Kennedy, who is in the area of evangelisation in Sydney. And I was used to getting asked to do talks on evangelisation, or can you come and do a talk on the five key things that teachers should get up and talk about if they're going to be effective in communicating religious education, or Jude, what are five things that we should say to an atheist, talking about stuff and winning arguments. And Kath phoned me and said, Jude, can you come to St Mary's Cathedral and can you tell your story? And I was terrified. Absolutely terrified of having to tell my story. And I actually said, oh, yeah, okay. And then after that, Kath, do you want me to talk about evangelisation and the stuff that the Pope's saying? No. Just want you to tell your story. And I'd been deeply affected by what had happened, and I'd actually gone out and met Bruce that week at Albion Park in one of the sessions after he'd been there in the afternoon. And I've got to tell you, and I'll come back to that story, but I'd been very profoundly affected by the way that he had shared his story in that week. And so I was convinced, okay, that's what I've got to do. So I turned up to St Mary's Cathedral, and it was down in the crypt. So it was a real cradle rather than cradle to the grave speech or testimony. It was a cradle to the crypt testimony. And I walked in there, and I thought there might be 20 people. And there was a couple of hundred. And three bishops all wearing their stuff out in the front. And I thought, oh, this is not a great place to be doing it for the first time. So I said a very quick prayer, very nervously, back there in my seat, and got up and told the story of my testimony. And it was pretty simple, as I'll get to it in a minute. Well, I started on it, but I wanted to say this first. People loved it. It resonated with who they were. I was talking about the fact that I hadn't had any big real conversion experiences like St. Paul and bolts of lightning, that I'd been a cradle Catholic and nurtured in my faith. But at various points in time in my life, Jesus had revealed himself really powerfully to me, and I'd experienced the presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit really powerfully. And I spoke about times of being really close to God and other times really far away from God, and fantastic times in my marriage and other times where it was hard work. Not because of Kerry, because of me. Kerry's gorgeous. It was always me that was stuffing things up. I spoke about times when I was effective in my teaching because I was prayerful and strongly connected with sacrament, and other times where it was Jude Hennessy putting on a show, and it was hopeless. It was absolutely hopeless. And I worked through all of those things and ended up saying, you know, pretty much to the crowd that was there that my story is a simple story, but it's one that remains for me, one where I'm convicted and convicted of my love for the church and my love of Jesus. Well, at the end of that, a whole lot of people came up in ways that they'd never come up before when I'd given a talk on 10 things you should say to an atheist at uni. They come up and spoke to me in a way that they never spoke to me when I got up and said, here are the five key things that a Catholic educator should do in Catholic schools. They came up and connected quite emotionally with the power of my story. And it blew me away. Because I would have been much more comfortable getting up and talking about stuff that I could hide behind rather than about my personal walk with Jesus. One of the bishops came up to me and said, that story is so powerful. Would you come and tell that to the catechists, to the teachers in my diocese? I'm like, what? We've got a thing coming up over 4 days. We're going to speak between 500 and 700 people in the diocese. I want you to come up and tell that to every single teacher in the diocese. I'd been talking to crowds of about 15 or 20. It was funny how within him he said, no, what you had to say about needing to have an authentic walk with Christ to be an effective teacher, and how that's become, I need you to say that to every teacher in my diocese. I won't go into the details there, but those 4 days turned into the most powerful days, not only for myself personally, but for whole massive staffs of people in schools who were called to conversion, so that if they're going to teach religious education and be part of the mission of the church, they can be convicted in an authentic walk with faith. If I'd have got up and spoken about effective teaching down there in the crypt, the bishop just went, oh yeah, that was good. You know what I mean? And in the same way, I heard Bruce do the same thing this week. I can't really give you an abridged version of my testimony. I will run out of time. But the fact of the matter is that Jude Hennessy's simple story of getting up and going to mass with his dad from a really young age after going for a surf at Cronulla and getting dragged out of bed at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning to go and do adoration. Dad would always choose 2 to 3 because it was the hardest. And sitting there and leafing through my grandfather's prayer book and having a real encounter in front of the Blessed Sacrament at 8 years of age, and a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit at the age of 15 once Mum and Dad got tied up in this crazy thing called the Charismatic Renewal, where I just knew that God's power and God's power in His Holy Spirit was real. It changed my life forever. I won't go into the details about how I used to be called Father Jude at school, and I'd argue with RE teachers so that they get the things right. But I will tell you this story. The one thing that stands out for me as a real watershed in my life in terms of sharing my faith was a bloke one day who came up to me in the tuck shop line in year 11, and he tapped me on the shoulder. Everyone knew I was religious and going to mass and all that sort of stuff, and it was pretty forthright, Father Jude. He tapped me on the shoulder and he said, how come you believe in God so much? And I thought, I'm surrounded by a whole bunch of other blokes. And the look on his face, I thought he was picking a fight or just having a go at me, but the look on his face was absolutely desperate. Absolutely desperate. And all I could do was come out with this terrible 17-year-old answer of, course, I've felt His presence in my heart and when I've prayed and I've encountered the Holy Spirit, and it makes sense here. When I've read all the things that I've questioned about my faith, I've been able to get answers to. It was my very lame version of faith and reason. Anyway, that led me into teaching, led me into a whole lot of other things. I'll give you the full-blown version of my testimony at some other time, but please know that within the context of our own story, your story, my story, Bruce's story, is going to have a powerful impact upon the people that we engage with here at Impact and in our lives. And it's more effective than any lecture or series of points that you can talk to people about. Anyway, I hope you got something out. That was a pretty lame way of getting way to understanding why our story is important. What's on my heart? God's in this. I wanted to talk to you about the fact that I'm absolutely convinced that God and God's Spirit is working powerfully in what we're doing here at Campbelltown at the moment. And Brooke spoke about last week the fact that this is a setup, and I love playing pool. I had a little pool table at home. I always loved playing pool, and I used to belt balls as hard as I could and hope that they'd go in. If they didn't go in, well, I'd come back to them later. And our Lord isn't like that. He taps things around the table and gets everything exactly where He wants it before he goes boom. And I firmly believe that that's what's happening here. 2012, prior to doing all this other stuff that I've been involved with, I went to Albion Park and went to the Catholic Eye event down there in Albion Park. And I apologise if any of you have heard this story, but for me it remains quite remarkable. I remember going there on the first night and sort of encountering Bruce briefly and listening to what was going on and just looking at people's faces again around the room, not at stuff that they were getting lectured about, but about the personal journey and story that Bruce was talking about and others of Christ in their life. And I was looking at people weeping, and I was looking at people getting up and going to reconciliation. I was looking at people praying and really asking for God's powerful witness in their life. And I remember on the second night, at a point in time in adoration, and I had a really powerful hit from the Lord saying, I want you involved in this. I don't know what that meant. I don't know if that meant involved with this or with this or with parish work or whatever it was, but it would not go away, and it wasn't one of those fleeting thoughts, and it was a period of time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And that's where I do most of my praying, particularly of a day these days, living, working for the bishop and working in the cathedral. And I did what you should never do, and I said to our Lord, okay, if you do, then make him come and talk to me tonight. And then when it was all over and coffee and 300 people floating around the place, I did everything I possibly could to avoid him and walked in every other direction. And we'd spoken the night before, and I grabbed Kara and said, come on, let's go. And our car was parked about 300 metres away at the back of an oval because there were so many people there. I jumped in the car, started driving out through the maze and over a couple of speed humps, and out of the darkness appears this figure with a haircut like mine. And he just stops the car and he goes, hey, just really felt like I had to come and talk to you. And I started laughing, and he said, why? And I said, I'll tell you tomorrow. And we started then a series of conversations that I don't know where they were leading, but I do know that over the course of the next few years, I had four job offers at different times. And I wasn't in regular contact with Bruce, but I do know that on every single one of those days when the job offer came through, and I could go months without speaking to Bruce, I got a phone call from Bruce. G'day, Jude, how you going? I just wanted to give you a call, see how things are going. And I don't know why, and I look back at it now, and I don't want to read too much into it, but in some ways I think the Lord was setting the table up, particularly for me staying in some way connected with the diocese as the way things are unfolded. And I say that in all humility, not saying that I've had a big role to play in this in any ways at all. In the midst of all that too, a radio thing unfolds miraculously for me. I'd been praying about it for a while and speaking to the bishop, and I said, listen, this local radio station, 94.1, they keep asking for money. We got money. How about I go and ask them for time and see if we can get a Catholic radio show going? He said, go for it. I remember turning up down there at the radio station, knocking on the door and saying, listen, my name's Jude Henderson. I work for the bishop, and listen, would you guys be interested in having... He said, before I even get the words, he said, me and the board have been praying for a month that someone from the Catholic Church had come down and said they want to be involved in programming and put something on the radio station. This thing unfolds miraculously. At the same time, I'm hearing about a whole lot of things that are happening with Bruce. At the same time, and not long after there, we hear that Bruce is coming to Sydney, and I thought that's just wonderful, and coming there with Cardinal Pell's blessing, etc., 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 with some crazies again coming over from Perth that are responding to God's call. And I'm thinking how remarkable and how wonderful this is. But then again, it all just stops. It all just stops. And well, not stops. It stalls with Cardinal Pell, as Bruce would say, going overseas. But then I see within my own diocese a whole series of what I consider to be quite providential events occur with a bishop who's really careful but very prayerful. And when it comes to it, responds boldly to things that he thinks are of the Spirit. At a time when 6 months prior, if we'd have mentioned about doing something like Impact in Campbelltown, the leadership of the diocese would have gone, no, 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 for a whole lot of reasons. But after a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of changes and a change of heart and a change of personnel, they could do nothing more than say, this is the best thing I've ever heard. And in a region here in Campbelltown, which everyone thinks belongs to Sydney, but which is actually part of the Wollongong Diocese, which is the fastest growing area in Australia, particularly for young families. There are a whole lot of other things that happened in terms of looking at how we'd get support and financially back and all those sort of things, and I could list a whole series of miracles for you, but I won't, because they're probably a little bit things I need to be guarded about in terms of diocesan events. But I'm convinced absolutely that God is in this, particularly with the way that the diocese support has come about for supporting Impact. And it was confirmed even more for me by what I saw this week at the conference at ACM 15. And stay with me. Because I went to this conference last year. And it's the 35th year of this conference. I remember rocking up there and meeting a few people, introducing myself and saying, I'm Jude Hennessy, I'm a Catholic. And one of the organisers said to me, wow, we've had this for 35 years and you're the first to come. You're the first Catholic we've had here. And Bruce had told me about a couple of his mates that were going to be there, and I thought, well, that's really cool. And I met them and they were wonderful. And I had one radio station there at the time, and I was keen on just speaking to a few people to see if we grow it. And by the end of that series of going around and conning people and talking to people and trying to give them an understanding of what we're trying to do with this radio program, which was reach those who are disconnected from church, we ended up with another five. And so we ended up with six within around about that 18-month period. This week it was all on again from my point of view, and I was going up there just to spruik and to see if I could get some more people to connect in with the radio program, the journey that's been going on. And I knew that Bruce was going to, the real Catholic guy, not Jude, who's the Catholic guy from last year. And there was, a real sense of expectation. I've got to say, a bit of a sense of uneasiness too, I think, about what's this Catholic guy going to say to all of us big-hitting Protestants? And I've got to tell you that I want to affirm Bruce in what he said and what he did. And I did that for you at the time. And I was proud of you. And I was praying for you down the back. And it was quite obvious that the stuff he had to say was just so spirit-led. Again, because he shared his testimony. And he got through all the elements of his calling. And he's being absolutely touched by God as a young man, and through the decisions that they made to be working with the diocese and the family made and speaking with Rosemary, and that story of the bowl of rice. Every time you tell that story of the bowl of rice on the table, Bruce, and Rosemary's stories of this is it, and this is what the kids will be eating next meal too, I bore my eyes out. And I wasn't the only one in that room who was bawling their eyes out during the course of this week because of the authenticity of Bruce explaining what this mission is about, what this calling is about. He spoke to them about daring greatly, about Abraham going on the walk and journeying. And he won them over with laughter and with humour. I love the way you started, Bruce, which was, oh, it's really good to be here at the Australian Catholic Media Conference, and then asking how many Catholics were here, and no one put their hand up, and he said, oh, so none of you are saved then, which brought the house down, which absolutely brought the house down. And swore to them that by the end of it, he'd have them doing the sign of the cross and swearing allegiance to Jesus and to the Pope, which went over very well. Something happened, though. I watched that crowd at the start. They were nervous and they were very, I suppose, guarded in listening to Bruce. But by the end of it, they were crying, they were laughing. Many were stunned. I looked at a number of men at my table who were just, they were quite unashamedly weeping. Bruce spoke about unity and diversity, the fact that we're not the same and that we believe absolutely in what the Catholic Church teaches, but that we have so much to learn from you. And your love of Jesus and the way that you try and draw people into Jesus is something that we're going to go to school on. They were blown away by how authentic it was, by the truth and the depth of wisdom that came out of from this Catholic guy. And one thing that was really obvious to me, and I think, Bruce, it might have become more strongly obvious to you later when people came up and spoke to you. It was obvious to me right from the outset that these guys know who we are. These guys were listening to this story and they were going, wow. These guys have an expectation that what this little group of people are doing here and what this calling that Bruce is responding to is going to work. They have an expectation that the sort of stuff that we're talking about and praying about, that if we're faithful, will not only change the nature of the way churches are unified and speak to, it'll change the nature of the Catholic Church in Australia. And from the great southern land of the Holy Spirit, it could change the nature of the church in our world. It was really weird to hear all of these things coming out of the mouths of Protestants who I have grown up expecting to be really wary of the things that Catholics would be saying and the dreams that Catholics might dream. They know the explosive potential of what we're attempting to do. There was a real sense of wow amongst them. On the Monday when I flew up to the conference, I was sent a story, again, not a story I was too familiar with, by a mate of mine who's a prayerful guy, and we're sort of prayer partners, and we're praying for each other. He sent this story to me. He said, I want you to read this. I want you to know who you are. And he sent me the story of Gideon, which I knew a little bit about, but I really read it and I listened to a reflection on it. And I'm just going to put that up for you. Anyway, so there were good people, big hitters at this. Bruce was brilliant. I've gone through all this stuff, I know. And he called them to all those things. And the impact was amazing because of, again, testimony and explaining our calling. I just want to go through this with you. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Okay. Gideon's going off to try and win back a whole lot of territory that's realistically been taken off Israel because of the terrible things that they'd gone and they'd turned away from God. And God says to him, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." In other words, Israel will be saying, "Oh, I've done this. We've done this. God really wasn't in it. It was just the force of our own power and our own will that's done this." So God said, "Now announce the army. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." They were facing a big, big, big army. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So they've gone from 32,000 to 10,000. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men." You can imagine Gideon going, "What are you doing, man? That's not too many men. I need 32,000. I'm down to 10,000. The Lord says, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you." There. Oh, thanks God. Thin them out. That's exactly what I need. Less men. "If I say this one go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites to your hands. Let all the others go home." Can you imagine what is going on in Gideon's head? "This is not a good plan, God. This is not how I envisage this working out. I came with 32,000. We're going to need more than this." But God is quite clearly saying, "No, this will happen through my power and my plan, not through yours." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of others. And this is where I want to cut to the chase. That's all window dressing. "Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack," you're afraid to do what I'm asking you to do, if you're afraid that this isn't my plan, if you don't think that I'm in it, "go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." Listen to what they are saying. So oftentimes people are saying things about us that we don't believe about ourselves. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley. There's a lot more than 32,000 of them. Thick as locusts, their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." This guy seemingly knew who Gideon was in God's eyes more than Gideon did. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He goes to prayer. He goes to worship, which is the source of all power and responding to God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with you, who are with me, blow our trumpets, then form all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." And they had a magnificent, unlikely ridiculous victory that could be left in no doubt that it was God's plan and not theirs. And that was sent to me on Monday, and I thought, why has this been sent to me? And I read it and listened to it a couple of times. And very much by the end of this conference, I understood why it had been sent to me. But God wants us to remember who we are too. He wants us to remember that we are sons and daughters of God, who he loves and has called into a relationship. That we are members of a church that is ancient and full of wisdom, that is guided by the Holy Spirit, and that has been called to renewal. And that he is in this. And he's not calling 32,000. The 300 that Gideon was left with equates to about 1% of what he thought he needed. And from that, God brought a magnificent victory, as God does. And it was almost like I needed to hear. And Bruce, I don't know about you, but I walked away from that conference hearing the things that people were saying about this and this calling, and was blown away by how much they believed it would be of success and would bear fruit, perhaps more so than we've been willing to embrace it. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. It's game time, people. That's the last thing on my heart. And just like Gideon's story, we need to recognize that we're involved in something here that isn't God's plans, it's ours. It's God's plans, not ours. It's God's plans, not ours. And so oftentimes when you get drawn into something like this, I do anyway, and that's why I took St. Peter as my confirmation name, I respond with, no, Lord, not me. No, I'm not good enough. And St. Peter, as he said, when Jesus came there to the shore with Andrew and the others, and they said, you've got to hear this guy, and they went out and threw the nets over the other side of the boat after missing everything all night, and they throw the nets over the other side of the boat, and they pull in this massive catch, and Peter's response is, he said, not me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In other words, I've got nothing. There are better people than me to do this. And again, that's not in God's design. He chooses those who don't think they're worthy to do magnificent things. Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Our Lord is calling us to this. And Jesus' response very simply is, come, follow me. And at this point in time, and everything that we've been doing for the past however many months now, Bruce and all of us have been trying to draw each other into this sense of, come, follow Jesus more deeply so that we can respond to his plan, not to ours. We need to dream big. God does, with a capital G. And as a former history teacher, I like to think about what the history books might say in the future. Oftentimes. Is it possible that church historians in 50 years, when they do their thing and start writing about what was happening in 20, 14, 15, 16, up to 20, and then up to 30, are going to reflect back to a small little group in Campbelltown who responded to God's calling and the prompting of the spirits and the absolute spirit-filled calling that Bruce feels called to draw people who are disconnected from church back to it, who suffer from the greatest poverty of all, which isn't being hungry in the belly necessarily, but being absolutely bereft of an understanding of God's love. Would they talk about Bruce and Rosemary as risk takers who trusted in God's providence with a bunch of lunatics, as I said, who've come across from Perth and risked a lot, put a lot on the line after deep prayer, and came to an archdiocese called Sydney, who then put the handbrake on them because their cardinal got called to Rome, which left them in a diocese called Wollongong with a beautiful heart of a bishop who responds generally very carefully, but when he feels the Spirit's in it, will bend over backwards to be bold. Will they talk about a little warehouse where people came and felt loved and experienced Jesus deeply? And will they do it and talk about these things all happening at a period of time which is probably the lowest ebb of the church's history in our nation, with a royal commission that has absolutely taken the wind out of everyone's sails and everyone's feeling defeated, and rightly so. But isn't it just like in the time of Gideon and so many other stories in the scriptures and throughout our church history, isn't that when God chooses to act powerfully, not with 32,000, but with a small group of people who he draws into his own heart. If Pope Francis visited Australia in a couple of months' time and he heard all of the things that were going on in dioceses all around the place, and the good works of Catholic care and the wonderful things that are going on in Catholic education and initiatives of dioceses and all that sort of stuff, he'd be going, that's fantastic. But looking at all the things that he has said and all the things that he has written, I don't think there would be anything that would give him more joy than the sort of thoughts and aspirations and dreams that are being worked out in this room. Because we're not meant to be a church that is insular. We are not meant to be a church that is managing decline. We're meant to be a church that runs at the barricades and says Jesus is Lord. I reckon Pope Francis would be going, you guys, I'm with you. Game on. Because these are the very sorts of initiatives that he's praying that will just start lighting fires all around the world. Remember who we are. Remember who is calling us and that we are about our Father's business in all this. Just as a little aside, I went up to that little conference during the week with all these people thinking, oh, Lord, are you really in this radio station stuff? Which again is just part of my desire to be, because most of this, about 3.1 million Australians who listen to Christian radio every week, 60% of whom don't go to church. But they want to listen to it because it's safe and it's got a good message and they think it's good for their kids and all that sort of stuff. It's a lot of people who listen to it at least once a week. And the stuff that I've been doing has just been, you know, tapping along. And I pretty much said to the Lord, flying up, Lord, you've got to show me you're in this again. I need a couple of capital cities. And I had some success in talking to people earlier in the conference, and someone would go up and say, G'day, Jude Hennessy from the Catholic Church, and they just glaze over. And others were polite, but not necessarily overwhelmed by the sort of stuff that I was saying about getting Catholic content on general Christian radio. And then Mr. Downs spoke his testimony and convicted them about the need for churches to combine for the greater good of the kingdom and the fact that we can reach people that they'd never be able to reach. And with an hour after lunch, I had Melbourne, Brisbane, Gold Coast, Canberra, Perth, Launceston, Gladstone, Central Coast and Geelong tripping over themselves to say, can we have your radio program, please? Because they know that this guy's on it. And they know that people of a similar mind that are on it too. That's taking us from a potential listening audience of about 30,000 a week, realistically, conservatively, somewhere between 600,000 and 800,000 people a week that could be hearing this The Journey Catholic radio show that's got people like Bruce and Sister Hilda and various other people. Again, not doing apologetics, not doing doctrine, not doing teaching. They're just telling their story and where Jesus is active in their lives. What's on my heart? I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. But I'm also very conscious of the fact to get out of the way of God's plans by being prayerful and working hard.
That message was given to the Catholic Guy Impact Communities. For more information about the Catholic Guy and Impact Ministries, visit thecatholicguy.com or search for the Catholic Guy on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube.